Good to be here this morning and good to see you here this morning. It is a privilege and an honor that God has granted us this opportunity to come together at this time, at this place, that we might worship Him according to His will. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Brother Prowl read for us verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Based on this passage, I'd like to talk to you this morning using as the specific title of our lesson, the Pauline prescription for peace. The Pauline prescription for peace. In a world of turmoil, in an age of anxiety, in times of trouble, in personal dilemmas, during domestic difficulties, during critical challenges, and sometimes inexplicable illnesses, what we need most is what we sometimes lack and have the least of. We need peace within our lives and within our hearts, within our homes, within our relationships, within our families. We need peace with our God. Amen. We need peace with those who are in interpersonal relationships with us. So we need peace with others, but we also need peace within ourselves. We are suffering from a nagging deficit of peace in so many different areas in our lives. But Paul, in this particular passage, gives us what I like to call a prescription for peace. And this prescription is addressed to the children of God. He is talking to those who are already a part of God's family. He's talking to those who are already within the sacred confines of the church for which His Son died on the cross of Calvary. It is most unfortunate that many of us who are Christians are suffering from a lack of peace. But Paul tells us how we can have peace. And I want you to follow along with me, starting again with verse number 1. The Pauline prescription for peace. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, and they were not just regarded as brethren, and I think that's wonderful, I think that's good. Paul said, therefore, my brethren, and then he addresses them as beloved and longed for. That said something about the relationship that Paul enjoyed with those individuals who were at Philippi, which congregation started with the household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer. Turn back with me briefly to the first chapter, and we'd like to begin reading at verse number 3. This indicates the kind of relationship that Paul enjoyed with the Philippian Christians, those Christians at Philippi, the colony of Rome. It says something about how Paul held them affectionately in his heart and in his esteem. Starting with verse number 3. And that's the kind of relationship that we need to have. And I think to a great degree we do have here at Hart Street. Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that wonderful that he could thank God upon every remembrance of them? Can we thank God upon every remembrance of each other? Can we thank God for every remembrance of our children? Can we thank God for every remembrance of our spouses? Can we thank God for every remembrance of each and every individual who is a part of the family of God that meets here at this place? Paul thought a lot of the Christians at Philippi. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request of joy. Do we pray for each other like Paul prayed for the Philippians? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do we have that kind of confidence in the Lord as it pertains to us as individual members of the body and as a collective group of God's people? Verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because notice now, when we're talking about the closeness and the affectionate relationship that Paul enjoyed with the Philippians, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longed after them, had a passionate desire for them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And verse number 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, may grow and increase yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And verse number 10, then we'll close from this passage, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Doesn't that just say something wonderful and commendable about Paul's relationship to the Christians at Philippi? He speaks of them as my dearly beloved. Interestingly, in our lesson this morning, the Colossians were spoken of as the elect. They were also spoken of as being holy. They were spoken of as being beloved. And that's how we need to think of each other. We need to think of each other as beloved. We need to think of each other indeed as we are the elect of God. You know, we talk about the election sometimes. We indicate that insofar as your salvation is concerned, all of those who are Christians and all of those who will go to heaven have been elected. When it comes to election, God, by allowing Jesus Christ our Lord to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for our salvation and our eternal interests, God voted for us. The devil, as he operates in opposition to God and to the plan of salvation for us, as he seeks to undermine and sabotage our salvation each and every day, we are to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's voting against us. So it's tied. God voted for us and votes for us. The devil votes against us. We cast the deciding vote. You break the tie. The question is, how will you vote? We are the elect of God because we voted initially in our own best interest when we surrendered in submissive obedience to the gospel of Christ, culminating in the waters of baptism, being raised to walk in the newness of life with our lives hid in God through Christ or by Christ. We cast a vote for our own eternal destiny. God voted for us, the devil voted against us, but we cast the deciding vote. Verse number 2 introduces two interesting ladies that we want to call attention to in just a moment, but let me point out the first part of the Pauline prescription for peace, seen in verse number 1. He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." If you want to have peace, you need rigid and refreshing roots. You need something that's going to stabilize you, something that is going to provide you with spiritual nutrition, spiritual nourishment. Paul, over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, he says, starting with verse number 8, well, verse number 7, we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. This is Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In order for us to stand fast, in order for us to have rigid and refreshing roots, where we are properly provided with spiritual nourishment, we have to be properly taught. We have to feed on the Word of God. And this reminds us of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but he that doeth the will of the Lord will be able to abide. We must be well rooted and grounded in the Lord in order for us to have the kind of peace that is available to us as God's children. So we need rigid, stabilizing, and refreshing, nourishing, reinvigorating roots as people of God. Secondly, we see in verses 2 and 3, in order for us to have the kind of peace that we need, we must have reciprocal relationships. He said in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. He's talking about apparently Euodias and Syntyche, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We speak here and see illustrated relationships. Something happened to cause some misunderstanding or some tension in the relationship of Euodias and Syntyche. Paul does not identify it, but it probably was well known. Something had come between these two sisters who had enjoyed heretofore a good, positive, working relationship with each other, as well as with Paul and others of Paul's fellow laborers. We can see reciprocal relationships where there's give and take, where there is back and forth on a positive level. That's a reciprocal relationship. And between Euodias and Syntyche, that relationship had been severely damaged, if not destroyed. Paul wanted it to be restored. He wanted them to come back together in a unified manner. Because in order to have peace, I don't know if Syntyche or if Euodias tossed and turned at night, or if they harbored envy and malice and ill will toward each other because of the tension that existed in their relationship. But things were not the way they should have been and should be, and their peace apparently had been sabotaged and seriously damaged. But if you are to have the kind of peace that is available, you need to enjoy, as brothers and sisters in Christ, reciprocal relationships. Moving down again to the last part of verse number 3, Paul mentions others of his fellow laborers, and he identifies them as whose names are in the book of life. My question is your name in the book of life? If you are a child of God in good standing with the Lord, your name is in the book of life. And I just refer to this simply as right registration. You know, when you get ready to put your kids in school, they can't just walk up in school on the day that school starts and your kid want to go right on to class. That doesn't happen. In order for them to be able to receive the benefits of being the recipients of the education that is available for them, they have to be properly registered. You can't just go down to any polling place and say, I want to vote. Let me see you. Give me the ballot. I want to vote. I'm voting for Javace Brown. I want Javace to be our city councilman. They said, wait a minute. You in this district or in this particular area, are you registered to vote? Let's see your identification. You have to be properly registered. You have to have required registration in order to vote. And in order to do a lot of things, you know, we get our registration renewal for our tags for automobiles. And if your registration expires and you with impunity and disregard for the law just driving around town, if policemen happen to come up behind you, and I know some folks don't get their proper registration for whatever reason, their vehicle might not pass inspection. They might not be able to go through MARTA. And the policeman will stop you and Mr. Johnson, I noticed that your vehicle is your registration is expired. I know that. I suppose I got it done 2 months ago, but I took it to Mata and it wouldn't pass. That's no excuse. He might let you go and mandate that you go and get whatever it is that kept you from passing taken care of and getting your registration in order. Now, I want you to know that don't think you can just go straight to heaven sweeping through the pearly gates if you are not properly registered in heaven. God has a registration book. And if you are to be saved, your name must be inscribed in God's registration book. Your name must be written in the book of life. If there is serious uncertainty about your relationship with God, or if you really know that your name is not written in the book of life, can you go to bed at night and sleep soundly and enjoy the peace of God, knowing that you are not registered in heaven, that your name is not written in the book of life? Even if you are not sure, there are questions about your registration. If there are doubts about your registration, can you have peace knowing that you might not be properly registered in the book of life? Well, there's a way we can know, because it's revealed in God's word. And this registration is required. You don't want to fail to register. And you don't want your registration to expire due to unfaithfulness to the Lord. You don't want your name blotted out of the book of life. But if you want real peace, there's required registration. And then looking at verse number 4, in order to have the peace of God of which Paul speaks in the context of this passage, there will be regular rejoicing. Paul was in a jail, but he still rejoiced. He rejoiced all of the time. Somebody in the context of this, the immediate context of this chapter and the remote context of the entire book spoke of how to have joy in a jail. And of course, that is revealed here. But Paul indicates as a Christian, we have perpetual endless reasons to rejoice as people of God. Have you thought about the multitudinous reasons we have to rejoice? Just one thing from Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we have access to all spiritual blessings resident in Christ Jesus. We have every reason to rejoice. We have the reason of having had our sins blotted out, having had our death sentence canceled, having been the recipients of God's salvation, having the hope of heaven and eternal life. That is reason to rejoice. That's why I enjoy singing. I enjoy the blessed opportunity and privilege to sing praises to the great God of heaven. You have every reason to rejoice. Even in sickness, we have reason to rejoice. Even in trials and tribulation, we have reasons to rejoice. Even in financial reverses, we have reason to rejoice. Even when we lose our jobs, we have reason to rejoice. So we should engage in regular rejoicing. Every time we look in our pantry and see there's adequate food, we should rejoice. When we look in the refrigerator and see that we have ample supplies, to prepare breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that's reason to rejoice. Whenever we look in our closets and see the clothes that we've been blessed with, we have reason to rejoice. Whenever we look out in the garage or in the driveway and see a car that cranks up and that gets you safely from point A to point B, you have reason to rejoice. Whenever you wake up in the morning and look to your right or look to your left and see a mate that God has blessed you with and you know loves you, that's reason to rejoice. Every time at 2 o'clock in the morning you arise and tiptoe to your child's room and open the door to peek in upon the peaceful sleeping child, that is reason to rejoice. Every day you're able to put one foot before the other, that is reason to rejoice. Christians should engage in regular rejoicing. And I think the more we rejoice, the greater the opportunity for us to experience the peace that is available. Not only that, but verse number 5 discloses that if you want to have peace, you need to exercise reasonable restraint. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Another word for moderation is temperance, self-control, not being extreme either way in your response to life's various challenges and life's various circumstances and situations. You want to know how to respond by demonstrating moderation, self-control, reasonable restraint. Sometimes you are tempted to do things that you ought not do, but because you're a child of God, because you exercise reasonable restraint, you don't do certain things that you are tempted to do. I'm going to close out with the next one. I have some others that I wanted to share with you, but we want to close out with relevant response seen in verse number 6. He says, be careful for nothing. What he's saying is, don't worry or be anxious about anything. If you want to enjoy the peace of God, it doesn't make any difference how old you are, how young you are, whether you're sick or well. Don't worry about nothing. But you want to give a relevant and right response. What is that response? That response is, he said, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't respond to life's challenges and life's difficulties with worry, with anxiety, with fretting, with the twisting and the wringing of the hands and pacing back and forth like a caged lion. Don't respond that way. You want a right and relevant response to life's challenges and life's difficulties. You want to respond with prayer. And you want to always keep in mind giving thanks. There's an acronym that describes the parameters of prayer. It's called ACTS. A-C-T-S. As we pray, and you see it illustrated numerous times as our worship leaders, our prayer leaders in worship, incorporates these elements in the prayers. A, adoration. We express adoration from God, or adoration for God. C, confession. I believe that was incorporated in Brother Quarles' prayer today. Not only confession, but thanksgiving. There's always something to be thankful for. A, C, T, and then S, supplication. Humbly and earnestly entreating God, begging Him for what we need. Prayer should be the response we make to all of life's challenges and all of life's blessings and all of life's difficulties. That's the right, relevant response if you want to have peace. Follow this formula. Follow this Pauline prescription. In your life this morning, there might be a peace deficit. There might be a serious lack of peace. Your peace might be at very low ebb. For some, your peace might be virtually non-existent. In the life of some, in the hearts of some, in the homes of some, in relationships of some, there might be a dangerous deficit of peace. But you don't have to remain in that unenviable position. You can have your peace restored. You can have your peace elevated. You can take remedial measures to bring your life into proper alignment with the Lord. You're here and you're already a child of God, but you don't have the kind of peace of which Paul speaks. In this context, you can have it. You see, the presence of sin results in an absence of peace in your life. And it's good to know that sin can be forgiven. Sin can be eradicated. Sin can be banished from your life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. You can be cleansed today through confession, repentance, prayer. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can become a child of God and you can have the peace of God that passes understanding as well, because you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, and be made a part of the body of Christ. When you get a chance, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Jesus died on the cross in order to make it possible for us to have peace with God the Father through His death. He died for your sins and mine, was buried in a borrowed tomb, arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, making our salvation possible. If you'll make a proper response to the sacrificial gift of Jesus on the cross for you, believe that good news with all of your heart, repent of all of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can be buried with Christ in the water grave of baptism, baptized into His death, and be raised to walk in the newness of life. And go on your way rejoicing, knowing that you have a right relationship with God. You can have that peace that is available in Christ. If you're here in either category and you crave the peace of God that passes understanding, and you want peace within yourself, peace with God the Father, and peace, with your fellow man. Will you respond now in the affirmative as we together stand and as we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?